Okay. For our first scripture reading of the day, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to, for the message, I'm going to go through some table talk, which we have those. I'm going to go through two or three of them, depends on how long it takes. And we are going to base it, it's all based on Romans 7. So the first reading of God's Word, I'm going to read Romans 7, verses 1 through 12. And then the second reading, we'll finish the chat. Well, we'll do 13 through 25. So keep your Bibles open to Romans, because when I go through the message that is written in the table talk, that's what we're going to deal with. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So Romans 7, verses 1 through 12. Listen to the reading of God's Word. Freed from the law. This is the title of the chapter that we're going to. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, which is the law, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Thus far, the reading of the first portion of the Word of God. Okay, would you turn with me in your catechism to Lord's Day 21, question and answer 54, 55, and 56, dealing again with the Apostles' Creed, coming to the part where it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the universal church of believers. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? The answer, that out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, the Son of God, by His Spirit and Word, gathers, defends, and preserves for Himself unto everlasting life a chosen communion in the unity of the true faith, that I am and forever shall remain a living member of this communion. Question number 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of the Lord Jesus Christ, are partakers with Him in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each one must feel himself bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members. And number 56, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, and only for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor the sinful nature with which I have to struggle all my life long. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on when we do, when we look at the meditation. I'm not going to call it a sermon. Okay? The sinful nature which I have to struggle all my life long. But graciously, grace graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may nevermore come into condemnation, which, you know, after we had those 38 sermons on this verse, you should remember this verse. This is a verse that is, there is, Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay. Thus ends the reading of the Heidelberg Catechism. Okay. Would you bow with me now? Is there anything that I should know that anybody... But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. We're going to talk about that one a little bit. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So may God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. So what we're going to talk about today, put this together a little bit last night and yesterday and this morning. We're going to talk about sin as it relates to the law, as it relates to grace, and as it relates to the regenerated life. So as regenerated Christians, well, there's no such thing as a Christian who's not regenerated. As regenerated people, as people who have been born again, which we've had the sermons, we're going to look at how do we relate as Christians to the law, to the grace, and what about this regenerated life? So Romans 7:13 again. Did that which is good then bring death to me, which is the law? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. Because sin, once you know the law, the sin condemns you. If you don't know the law, the sin really, the law has nothing, you don't care. Sin does, you're condemned already. You know, so it was sin producing death in me through what is good. You die if you look at the law in order that sin might be shown to be sin. If you don't know what sin is, you don't know what the law is, because the law is there to show you your sin. And through the commandment, might become sinful beyond measure. I mean, sin is sin and sin is sin. And if you don't know the law, you don't care about sin. It doesn't matter. If you know the law, you look at the law, your sin bothers you. Now, we're going to talk about a lot of that. Israel's collective experience with the Mosaic Law, with the Ten Commandments, is a microcosm of what happens when the fallen nature of humanity comes into contact with God's moral law. Whether people discern it from nature or have it in written form, sin takes the law and encourages us to break it. And it lowers its requirement and turns it into a means for self-justification. If you are a Christian and you are a theonomist, a law keeper, you're going to try to do that to justify yourself. Self-justification. It's sin, and that's sin. Because then it turns the law into a means of self-justification, justifying yourself. None of this is the law's fault. The law is good. It's sin that twists the law. It's sin that twists the law. Okay, and it says here, Augustine of Hippo writes, "The law is given not to take away sin." The law doesn't take away sin, nor to deliver us from it, but to reveal what sin is before grace comes. If you don't know your sin, you don't know your salvation. You think you have no need for it, and you're saved by grace. Okay, the result is that those who are placed under the law are seized by an even stronger desire to sin and sin even more. It says, sin's twisting of the law means we cannot obey it truly if we put any stock in our ability to do so. But if we confess our sins and rest in Christ and in Christ alone, the key word is always in Christ for salvation, he empowers us to keep it fully. I keep the law fully. In Christ, in his righteousness, I keep it fully. And you look and you say, wait a minute, what, did you sin? Did anybody sin yesterday, today, or anything? But imperfectly, in gratitude for his grace, not out of an obligation. Okay? And that was, the title was of that little spot was Sinful Beyond Measure. The next one is The Believer's Struggle. Okay? Now that we are under grace, okay? He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to people who are not Christians. Now that you are under grace. So he says, Romans 7, 14 through 7, "The law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me that does it." You will agree with the law when you sin because you know you sin. Okay? It's sin that does it. So Romans 7, 1 through 13 is concerned largely with explaining that while the law of God, particularly as inscripturated in the Mosaic Law, is good in itself. It's good in itself, but it can't solve the problem of sin. The law doesn't, you know. In fact, the law and sin are so closely connected that you must come out from under the law if transgression is ever to be dealt with, which verses 1 through 6 talked about. Okay? Verses 1 through 6 talked about the dominion. The law has dominion over you, but sin also then has dominion. You know, it doesn't have dominion, but it has... It's so closely connected to the law that you have to deal with sin. And that's not the fault of the law, because the law is good, the law is holy, and you can't blame God for it, for the Lord never intended his law to answer the problem of sin. If you read the whole chapter of Galatians 3, if you say, wait a minute, I don't know what he's talking about there, well, this afternoon or after we're done, you know, read Galatians 3. The Lord never intended his law to answer the problem of sin. The Lord gave us the law in order for us to see our sin. Okay? And our sin condemns us. In fact, unless our Creator changes our hearts, his law is a tool that sin uses to urge us to greater wickedness. Look at the world. They don't care about the law. The law urges, you know, you don't have to go very far to see it. Paul's own life before Christ testifies to this reality, as does the collective experience of Israel, the nation that when presented with God's commandments in written form, broke them all the time without looking back. Romans 7, 1 through 13. He talks about how they broke the law. So Paul is so caught up in clarifying his perspective on God's law that he doesn't call direct attention to his shift in Romans 7, 14. Okay, here comes the shift. Okay, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay, now, he describes his experience there as an unregenerate person with the Lord's commandments and then to his life as a believer. Until the end of the chapter, he describes what? He describes the Christian's struggle against sin. His struggle against it, though we see this in his change from the past tense to the present tense in verse 14. But I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay? The best evidence that Paul now speaks of the regenerate person, when he talks about the struggle, he speaks of himself. He speaks of the regenerate person, the person who has been born again, Christians. The conflict, he describes, does not exist in man before he is renewed by the Spirit of God. There is no conflict with sin in the unregenerate person because he doesn't care about sin. He doesn't believe in sin. He doesn't care about the Ten Commandments. He doesn't believe in the Ten Commandments. So what? Everything is relative. You can be right and I can be right. Whatever's right in your own eyes. Look at the world. Okay? Nowadays, well, it's always been, but you have to be tolerant of everything, don't you? Okay? Because everything's right, isn't it? Just depends on your perspective. Well, what's your philosophy? Everybody has a philosophy. This is a philosophy. This is the truth. There can only be one truth. Okay, John Calvin said, the conflict does not exist in man before he is renewed by the Spirit of God. Before that, I didn't care. You know, people don't care. You know, think about yourself. You know, maybe, okay. Paul is a consistent thinker, and he could not be portraying an unregenerate person in verses 14 through 25 unless he were ignoring almost everything else he says about the affections and abilities of unregenerate men and women. Okay? For example, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those to whom the Holy Spirit has not given new hearts can't say that. They do not have the true longing to do God's will that Paul describes. Many scholars argue that the apostle refers to the unregenerate person in Romans 7, 14 through 25, and their case rests on Paul describing himself as being sold under sin in verse 14. But then how, these scholars ask, could verse 14 through 25 describe a regenerate individual? For 6:18 says Christians are slaves of righteousness. So he says, here we note the testimony of the greatest thinkers in church history to what happens when we grow in our sanctification. The more we are conformed to Christ, the more we see how unlike him we remain. Think about that. The longer you are a Christian, the more sanctified you become, the more you see how unsanctified you really are. The kids in Sunday school, when I talk to them, I say, okay, now we're Christians, okay? We're Christians, all right? I think this is a good place to put this in. Okay. You've been justified in Christ. That means no more sin. Justified. Okay? Now, there's a verse that says, you have been sanctified in Christ. You have been made righteous in Christ while you are being made righteous in Christ. I mean, you're justified. You've been saved. Christ has paid for your sins. Someday you're going to die. We are all going to die, and we're going to be glorified because Christ has died for my sins. I'm going to heaven. He's been resurrected and sits there. What about this time in here? What's this all about? Sanctification. Well, I've already been made righteous in Christ. That's right. While you are being made righteous in Christ. What's that all about? That's about not sinning. Because it saves you? No, because you've been saved. Okay? That's life. That's the Christian life. Do you do it perfectly? No. I always ask, you know, I said, how's your ing doing? You know, you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning and you go, thank God for the ED, justified. I've been justified in Christ. I am not condemned anymore. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. Then how about yesterday? And, you know, Sunday's good and then Monday comes. You know, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and then Thursday. And then how are we doing with our ing? You know, sanctifying work of Christ. The work of the Spirit, you know. You're not justified by the law. You're justified in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus says, I'll send the Comforter. I'll send the Spirit to you, okay? Then I'm engrafting you into myself. And so I'm engrafting you into me like a tree, so the tree bears fruit. So what's the fruit? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Melissa and all those girls, they know them all, nine. I should memorize them, shouldn't I? Because, okay, so how are you doing? You know, are you doing those things? Okay, you shouldn't be so concerned with fulfilling the law because you can't. You should be concerned with not sinning. You know, do those things save you? No. But it's out of thankfulness, you know. And Jesus says, you know, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. He's fulfilled it. He's fulfilled it for me and for you, okay? So he's fulfilled the law. Now what? Now sanctification, you know. You're supposed to be like Christ. What's Christ like? Look at the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against those things. There's no law. If we all treated ourselves, or each other, not ourselves, yeah, even ourselves. If we all treated each other according to the fruits of the Spirit, we'd probably really be hugging each other all the time. Instead of, you know, being called the frozen chosen and all that, which we, you know, or that's, maybe it's just a German thing, right? Okay? But I've thought about those things often. I mean, really. Okay. And but the more we... The longer you live as a Christian, the less you should sin, and the more you should hate it when you do, because you know the law. And what does the law do? It condemns me, and it really makes me hate my sin. It's like it says, you know, you're struggling, causing us to hate sin more and more. Okay? Do you hate sin? Christians feel sin more acutely, that's what this, because of the change wrought in us by the Spirit. A conflict exists between our regenerate hearts, heart's been regenerated, and the remaining presence of sin in our lives that was not there before conversion. That remaining, because it was all sin at that time and we didn't care. We see our sin more and more for what it really, really is. What is it? It's rebellion against God. Okay, it says, John Murray in his commentary on Romans writes that the more sanctified a Christian becomes, the more painful must be the presence in himself of that which contradicts the perfect standard of holiness. You keep your eye on Christ, and when you sin, it bothers you. Though the power of sin has been broken in our lives, it says sin will no longer reign in us. That means it doesn't rule over us. Its presence remains. There's nobody can say it can't. It's biblical, you know. A growing understanding of the depth of our sin is what we should expect. That's what you should expect as the Spirit does his work in our lives. Yeah, not our goodness. I'm getting better. I'm getting better. I'm getting better at it. But God's getting better. God's getting better. The grace of God is getting bigger all the time. Okay? His goodness. All right? And well, I don't do this and I don't do that, but when I do, it should bother me more than, you know, it just bothers me more. That's sanctification. That's your ing working, okay? All right. Then Romans 7, 18 through 20, here we go, okay? And I don't know if this ever happens to you. I have the desire to do what is right. You are a regenerate person. He's talking to the regenerate. He's talking to the Christian. He's talking to me and you. But not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do not do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Yeah. Okay. Now you have to remember, it's grace you've been saved, you know, and he says, hey, you know, so if grace abounds, should I sin more? That grace abounds more, and he says, heaven forbid. All right? It's not the right mindset. Sin's tyrannical, which means a tyrant power over us, is broken in our regeneration. Sin does not have the power over us. In our regeneration and conversion to Christ, and because we have received the Holy Spirit, wickedness can never again rule our deeds and affections as it does to those who don't know who Jesus is. However, the New Testament does not teach perfectionism. There's only one perfection, Christ. That's who you look to. That's what it all does. It all drives you to the foot of the cross. God frees us from the reign of sin when we are united to Christ by faith, but he does not remove sin's presence from us entirely. His Spirit comes to dwell in us, to empower us, to put our remaining sin to death. But until we are glorified, remember over here? And over here, you're justified, and all of this right here, your whole life, and then you're glorified. But until we are glorified, sin will be a part of our experience. 1 John 1, 8 through 9. Hang on. 1 John 1, 8. If we say that we have no sin, he's talking to us. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. People don't like to hear stuff like that. Sin, sin, sin. I would go to some other churches sometimes. Don't hear the word sin. Go to Joel Osteen up in Lincoln. I hope nobody's got tickets for that. Okay? You ever look at his books? God's going to make you rich, famous, and everything else, but he never says a word about Jesus in them. I went through one. I was looking at Walmart. And, you know, when we go to Walmart, Sue takes a while shopping. So we go to the book section. Sorry, honey. But anyway, sin will be a part of our experience. Okay, it will be a part of our experience. When we talk about the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, it's not the Lord's prayer. He didn't have to pray for forgiveness of sins, right? It's a misnomer to say it's the Lord's prayer because it's not his prayer. It's a prayer he taught the apostles to pray. He says, give us this day our daily bread. We're supposed to ask every day. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So what are you thinking about? Every day. What does he tell you to think about? Forgive me my sins. I must have sinned. Oh, I did? Yes, I did. You know? All right, so every day, because that's the experience that we have. The struggle between who we are in Christ and the remnants of who we were, get that? We are in Christ and who we were in sin is ongoing. It's sometimes very intense. Okay? And there are victories and there are defeats. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life. There are victories and defeats. Paul's depiction of this war in Romans 7, 14 through 25, when he talks about he doesn't do what he wants and he knows better, tells us. The apostle says that there's a conflict between his desires and what he really accomplishes, which can seem a little confusing at first. After all, do we not have a desire for sin when we sin? If there were no desire, why would we sin at all? Right? You have a desire to sin, don't you? And then, you know, I work real hard at not sinning. I work real hard. And some days I think, boy, I got this one down. And then I dream. And I wake up and I go, what is wrong with me? How could I dream something like that? forgive me. You know, it's there. I hate it. The answer to this, it says, lies in understanding biblical anthropology, the doctrine of humanity. Scripture teaches that although the presence of sin remains in the converted, we are new creations in Christ. You know, feel like a Baptist. Hallelujah. Right? Look, think of that statement. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Sin is not who we really are, even though it at times it seems like it is. Just ask my wife. You know, Monday comes. Hey. By no means are we minimizing the reality that Christians can and do sin, and neither are we denying that believers are in some sense still sinners, not sinful. You're saints that struggle with sin. Martin Luther said, we are at the same time righteous in Christ and sinners in practice. Still, sin does not define believers as it does non-Christians. When Paul speaks of desiring the good in Romans 7, he is referring to who we really are now that we are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you desire the good. You don't always do it, but you desire the good. The fundamental inclination of our hearts in here, right in here, or down in here. They used to say, you know, I think in the old time, the kidneys, you know, it's really, you know, like when you sin and stuff like that, and you get that gut feeling, you know, down there, the Spirit's working. Okay? The fundamental inclination of our hearts is now that we are, is to please God. When we sin, we are acting like who we were in Adam and not who we are, present tense, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Okay, here's the end, all right? We conclude with R.C. Sproul, words on this matter from his commentary in Romans, right? He says, even though Paul is involved in this conflict, the new man is still what defines his personality. Despite the ongoing struggle and the failures into sin that mark his Christian life, Paul knows that he is a new creature. He knows it. What God has done with him can be seen not in the remnants of his old man, not in the remnants of the old man, remaining sin, but in the triumph that God gives you through his Holy Spirit in the new man. Focus on the fruit of the Spirit. Focus on the fruit of the Spirit. Focus on not sinning. Instead of keeping the law, focus on the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law there. Okay? Focus on that. Focus on justified, sanctified, ED, but every day, focus on being sanctified. Being sanctified? What's that mean? That means focus on the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. Against those things, there's no law, so you're not breaking any laws. You must not be sinning then. Focus on not sinning. Okay? John Calvin comments, the Holy Spirit so prepares the godly that they are ready and strive to render obedience to God, but as their ability is not equal to what they wish, Paul says, that's no, you know, we have no out there. He said, oh, well, then I'm okay. You know, wait a minute. You know what it costs to get rid of that? You know, it costs Jesus. Paul says that he found not what he desired, even the accomplishment of the good he aimed at. Christians are to be realists. Okay, you're not a pessimist, you're not an optimist, you're a realist. You're not a defeatist. We are not to expect perfection in this life. But we're not on the losing side of the battle with sin because Christ has already won that battle. And so we have won that battle in Christ. We just have to live this life. And we're supposed to live a God-honoring life and we fail. And we go back and we ask, by the Spirit we progress in holiness, it says, as we aim for conformity in Christ. And how can you do that if you don't read, if you don't study, if you don't pray, if you don't ask for the Spirit, and if you don't repent? You don't repent. Because then it's not in your heart. Romans Back to Romans. Romans and our hope. Romans and our hope. Romans and our hope. Romans and our hope. If I go Romans 7 verses 20. Okay. Okay. People, how many of us say, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Huh? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your spirit that works through the word in our hearts, in our minds. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds, not that we might become better Christians, not that those things save us, Lord, not that any of our deeds, but that they might be honoring to you, might be glorifying to you. For we bring nothing to you, Lord. We bring nothing to you but our sin. And what do you give us? Your grace, your mercy, in Christ Jesus, your Son. We thank you for that. We pray that you might be with us and continue to be with us and work in our hearts, especially working with us in the sanctifying work of Christ. To your honor and to your glory, Lord, not to ours. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. And now we will...